Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to Bible Talk, presented by the County Line Church of Christ, which meets at County Line and Miller Roads in St. Joseph, Missouri. We're located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Bell Highway. We would like to invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:20 a.m. for morning worship, and 4 p.m. for afternoon worship. We also meet Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We would encourage you to bring your Bibles and seek to become true worshipers as the New Testament puts forth to us. I would like to continue studying concerning the New Testament church that we've been looking at in the past. And just to kind of recap a few points, the founder, of course, is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus. That is the truth, that he is the Messiah. And the foundation is built on the apostles and prophets, as we've studied already, as they brought the completed revelation, the truth to us, the New Testament. It was founded on the day of Pentecost, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2. The name of this church is the one who died for it. It's his church. It wears his name. It is collective and is made up of individual Christians that respond and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Its creed is the New Testament. This morning, let's look at the message of the New Testament church and its laws of admission. The message of the New Testament church, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many religious groups proclaiming many different things today. Most engage their time and energy in the social gospel, that which deals with the betterment of mankind, while he is upon the earth. In this teaching, man's relationship to fellow man is the main factor in religion. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, which deals primarily with the soul of man, not his physical well-being. And so we find passages like Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where the inspired apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Yes, this is the power of God unto salvation. That is why Jesus came to this earth. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins." Jesus didn't come to this earth, as many teach, primarily to help people out in their physical problems. The advocates of the social gospel would have you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world socially and physically. But notice in the book of John, let's go to the 20th chapter and look at verses 30 and 31. It states there, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." What is the religious group you are a part of interested in, dear listener? Are they concerned only with helping people in this life? Does your preacher deal only with social projects? Do you ever hear the pure gospel of Christ preached? Listen well, my friend. The gospel of Jesus Christ deals first and foremost with the precious soul of man. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that body of truth that you and I must obey in order to be saved from our sins. We find in the book of 1 Corinthians, and looking at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2, the inspired writer says, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain." Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verses 7 through 9. And there it says, concerning God's people, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is why Jesus told the apostles to preach the gospel to everyone. In passages such as Mark chapter 16, and look at verses 15 and 16 of the book of Mark. And there he says unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Yes, dear listener, the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than just love your neighbor and do good to all men. True, these things are involved in living as a Christian. But the gospel contains facts to believe and commands to obey in order for us to be able to go to heaven. And so we read in passages such as 1 Peter chapter 1, and looking at verses 22 and 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And there it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." And then verse 23, "Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth." So that is why the apostle Peter stated in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 on the day of Pentecost, when he preached that first complete gospel sermon, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation," he declares. And the same is still true today, dear listener. You see, we have a responsibility toward God to obey his gospel. This then brings us to the laws of admission into his church. As we have seen, the message of the New Testament church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when one obeys that gospel, he is then put into that body, which is the church, that Christ established, not man. Let us then examine what is involved in becoming a part of the New Testament church. First of all, we must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Acts 18 and verse 8, the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. A person must be properly taught before he can actually come to God. Jesus taught this back in the book of John, the 6th chapter, and verses 44 and 45. There, he is very clear, and he says, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." And so we must understand that we have to be properly taught. Have you been properly taught simply from the Word of God? The next thing we see is that we must believe the gospel. Believing involves believing in God. And so in that great book of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and looking at verse 6 of that book, a chapter that many people are very familiar with, it says there in the 11th chapter, verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." We must seek after him, dear listener. Then we find that being involved in becoming a part of the New Testament church, we must believe in Christ. And so many passages, of course, deal with this, because as Jesus walked upon this earth, he was involved in trying to convince his own people, the Jews, that he was, in fact, the Messiah that had been prophesied that was to come. And so passages like John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." And of course, on over in verse 58, he made that statement before Abraham was born, "I am." Jesus Christ very clearly showed that he was the Messiah, that he was God the Son, and of course is God the Son, and came to this earth just as the prophets had foretold. The facts about Jesus involving and including his incarnation, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and all of his teachings are wrapped up in his New Testament that we have before us. And in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he makes this statement concerning those teachings. He says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings," or my teachings, "hath one that judgeth him. the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. And of course, that includes all of the New Testament, as he told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come and take what he had from the Father and deliver to them, and they would give that to us. And that's what we have today, dear listener. That's the New Testament that we're under today, and we're going to be judged by this New Testament in the Day of Judgment. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says there that Jesus became perfect. He became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. So we see that we have to believe Christ is the Messiah and respond to his teachings and obey his will. Do you believe this, dear listener? Do you truly believe Jesus, his gospel, or do you believe something else? The next thing we find involved in becoming a part of the New Testament church is we must repent of our sins. Jesus very clearly taught that if we don't repent, we're going to perish, Luke 13:3. In Acts, the 17th chapter, we find this statement concerning people responding to the gospel and obeying that gospel and doing what Christ would want us to do while we're upon this earth. Acts 17:30 and 31, we find Paul preaching in the Areopagus in Mars Hill, and he says, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked or looked over, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man in whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." To repent means to change the mind, but it is not simply sorrow, but it is brought about by a godly sorrow and results in a reformation of life. And so we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10, and we see this distinction where there we read, "I now rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss in us by nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Dear listener, are you sorry for doing wrong? Is your sorrow a godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation? Or is it a worldly sorrow which works spiritual death? It doesn't respond to the truth. Oh, you're sorry, but you're not going to turn to God and do his will. Another thing that is involved in becoming part of the New Testament church is confessing Christ. We find in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, "Because if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so as we study the various passages telling us what we have to do to become a part of the New Testament church where salvation is found, in believing and repenting and confessing Christ, these are steps that we have to be involved in doing. Have you confessed your Lord and Savior before men? If you haven't, did you know that one day you will? In Romans chapter 14, a couple of chapters on over, looking at verses 10 through 12, it tells us there, chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12, it says that let me start the first of the verse, "But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother?" Or again, "Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account to himself to God." So if you believe this to be the inspired word of God and you believe what I've just read, then why not confess him now of a free will as he would have you to do, as he asks you to do? Then the last thing that we find that we must do in order to become a part of the New Testament church is to be baptized into Christ. Now, this is the point in time, the act which puts us into Christ's church. And so on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when those some 3,000 souls were pricked in their heart from the truth, Peter and the apostles convinced them they had crucified the Messiah, and they said, "Sirs, what must we do?" And he responds to that question in verse 38, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then going on down to verse 41, it says, Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Now I want you to notice, they weren't added until they were baptized. And then down in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, it says, They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, or to them, or together, day by day, those that were being saved. So here's God's plan. And my question to you this morning is, are you in his church or are you in a human-made church? We pray that you will simply obey these divine commands that we've looked at this morning. Study them from your New Testament. Read through the book of Acts. Allow the Lord to add you to his church by obeying the gospel as the apostles taught it in the first century. That's what we encourage people to do. You're listening to Bible Talk on KFEQ 680 AM, which is presented by the County Line Church of Christ, meeting at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads, located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. Again, we invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings 9:30 AM, 10:20 for worship, 4 p.m. in the afternoon for worship, and we meet Wednesday evenings for Bible study at 7 p.m. If you would like to receive a Bible correspondence course through the mail, just call us at 816-279-4737 and leave your name and address, and we'll mail those out to you. If you would like to have a home Bible study, call that same number, 816-279-4737, and leave your name and phone number. We'll get back with you and set up a home Bible study to discuss any of these Bible subjects that you might like to study. As we continue on the remainder of our time this morning, I want to talk a little bit concerning the thief on the cross. One of the major differences between churches of men and the church of the New Testament is concerning the teaching of baptism. Many churches of men today teach that one is saved before and without baptism. The New Testament, on the other hand, teaches that men are to be baptized in order to even reach the blood of Christ and obtain the remission of sins. Passages like Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3-6, the new birth, John 3:3-5, and other passages point this truth out. But these and other passages are often swept away by one question, and that question is, but what about the thief on the cross? People reason that if water baptism is necessary unto salvation, then why did Jesus say to the thief on the cross, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise? We would like to study this morning, the remainder of our time, to see if this argument's valid. And, of course, this account is found, we can look at it very quickly, in Luke chapter 23. And first, let's look at verse 23. In Luke chapter 23, and we'll look at verse 33. And when they came unto the place which is called the skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then jump up to verse 39 through verse 43. It says there, and one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, Dost thou not even fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. What most try to do when they reason with this account of the thief is to try and prove that they do not have to be baptized in order to be saved today. Because they say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. But stop and think for a moment that this is amazing that this much attention is given to this thief and that this thief repented and asked for forgiveness. Remember in the accounts of Matthew and Mark, he also reproached Christ as did the other thief. But later he repented and asked Jesus to remember him. You ever ask yourself the question, how did this thief know about Jesus, that he had done nothing wrong? How did he know about Jesus coming in his kingdom? Is there not the possibility that he had been taught, either by John the Baptist or Jesus' disciples in the past? Is there not the possibility that he had ever been baptized by someone? Actually, when one attempts to use the thief on the cross as the lone exception to gospel obedience, he thereby admits that, in the New Testament cases of conversion, those who were converted were baptized. All you have to do is read every account of conversion in the book of Acts, and that's one of the problems today. People aren't putting emphasis on the book of Acts. But that's where we have the history of the church that Christ established back in the first century. And if you look at these accounts, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, the Samaritan, Acts 8, 12, and 13, the Saul of Tarsus account, read Acts 22 and verse 16, Cornelius and his household, Acts 10, 47 and 48, household of Lydia, Acts 16, 15, the Philippian jailer and his household, Acts 16, 33. Those were converted to the truth. The ones in Corinth you could read about in Acts 18:8. How about the ones in Ephesus? Go to Acts 19:3 and 5. In other words, I encourage you to read your entire book of Acts very carefully. You don't see faith only. You don't see the inspired apostles asking people to pray a sinner's prayer and to accept Christ Jesus into their heart apart and without baptism to be saved. You don't find that at all, dear listener. Did you know that there were those in the days of John the Baptist who sought to avoid baptism? Go back to Luke chapter 7 and looking at verse 30, we read about these people. It says, "The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him," that is John. "And even so, there are many today who reject the counsel of God against themselves in refusing to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. They believe they can be saved like they think the thief was saved. And their chief argument is that the thief was not baptized." But was the thief baptized? If the thief is the only one exception to the gospel plan of salvation, and if one is going to try to be saved without baptism because he thinks the thief was saved without baptism, then he ought to at least be able to prove that the thief was saved without baptism. Again, we know that every convert about whose conversion we can read in the book of Acts was baptized, and the thief may have been baptized. John the Baptist baptized many in the area of Jerusalem, Mark 1, 4, and 5. Was the thief among those baptized by John? If one is going to use the thief as his only authority to prove that one can be saved without baptism, he must be able to prove that the thief was not baptized by John the Baptist, but this no man can do. Jesus and his disciples also made and baptized many people, more in fact than John was, as recorded in John 4:1-3. Can those who think the thief was unbaptized prove that he was not among these? Of course not. My friend, if you stake your salvation without baptism on the thief on the cross, you had better be able to prove that the thief was unbaptized. Otherwise, you are merely assuming that conclusion and further assuming that you can be saved the same way you assume the thief was saved. But for the sake of argument, let us suppose that the thief wasn't baptized. Could Jesus have saved him in that manner? The answer is yes, because Jesus, while upon this earth, had the power to save in any way he saw fit. Mark 9:6. The palsied man there was not told to be baptized, nor was he commanded to believe or repent. While Jesus was on the earth, he could dispense of his spiritual good on any terms that he saw fit. But after the New Testament became effective, the same conditions became imposed on all alike. The last thing we look at is the thief and the New Testament. Dear listener, the thief on the cross did not even live under the New Testament that we're under today, the law of Christ. He lived under the old law, the law of Moses. And people don't make that distinction. Galatians 4, 4, and 5 tells us that Christ was born under the law of Moses. But this law was only till the seed, that is Christ, would come. Galatians 3, 19. Christ now is our high priest. Hebrews 8, 1. There was a change of the priesthood. Acts 7, 12 says, because there was a change of the priesthood, there had also to be the change of the law. So if you'll take your Bibles when you have time and read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you will find that after the death of Christ, the law was changed, and there is now the new law that we're under, the law of Christ, the New Testament. We're no longer under the Old Testament. So prior to the death of Christ, the Old Testament was still in force. After his death, burial, resurrection, the New Testament became effective. Individuals living since the death of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his church are either forgiven or condemned by the terms of the New Testament, not by the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the old law, Matthew 5:17, and thus through his death instituted his New Testament. Matthew 26:28, for this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. That's the new covenant, not the old covenant that had the blood of bulls and goats, but the new covenant enacted through the blood of Jesus Christ himself. Now, friend, what did Jesus tell us to do in order to be saved? Well, again, read what he taught his apostles in Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16, Luke 24:46-47. And so in those accounts, in the book of Acts, Acts 2:38, Acts 8:35-39, Acts 10:47-48, and many other passages, if you'll read your Bibles, we'll see that we have to be baptized in order to reach the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3-6. We would encourage you to study these things, dear listener, and to allow only the Scriptures to guide you in your thinking. Why don't you just simply obey the New Testament gospel as Jesus has put forth? Won't you be baptized into his body, the church in the New Testament, for the remission of your sins after you have believed this truth, repented of your sins, confessed Christ before men, and then being immersed into his body, that church you read about in the New Testament, where all spiritual blessings are found, then you can arise to walk in newness of life, a new creature in Christ Jesus, as Paul so aptly puts forth beautifully in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. This is that new birth that we read about in John 3, verses 3 and 5, when Nicodemus came to Jesus. And if you look carefully there, you'll see that in this new birth, there are two elements, water and spirit. And that's what makes up this new birth, and that is baptism as it was laid forth by the inspired prophets and apostles in the first century. We thank you again for tuning in to Bible Talk this morning, presented by the County Line Church of Christ. And we meet at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads in St. Joseph, Missouri. We're located just northwest of the new shopping area in the North Bell Highway. Again, we invite any that would like to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study and 10:20 for worship. And then Sunday afternoons at 4 p.m. for afternoon worship. We also meet Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We would encourage you to study your Bibles and to accept only the truth that you find therein. The problem we have today is we have so many doctrines and commandments of men, and we know from studying the New Testament that that was the problem in the first century. The reason the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, by and large, is because they were following doctrines and commandments of men, their traditions of their fathers, the leaders of the Jews that were not following the truth, and they were following the doctrines and commandments of men. And unfortunately, that is what's happening today among the religious circles and the religious arena. And we are encouraging people to turn away from all doctrines and commandments of men and go back to the New Testament. Allow the New Testament to be your only creed book, the only thing that you believe, and follow it. And in truth, you can understand it just like Paul did, as he puts forth in Ephesians 3 and verse 4. He says, you read this, you can understand, you can have my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And so that's what we're encouraging people to do. Put away the doctrines and creeds of men, the catechisms, the manuals, all of those things that men have written. Go back to your New Testament and follow only the authority of Christ. Speak only as the oracles of Christ, 1 Peter 4:11. And we would encourage you to do that. We again thank you for listening, and we would encourage you to tune in, Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning. We will again have a presentation of God's Word here at 680 KFEQ at 8 o'clock next Sunday morning. And God bless you in your search for the truth, and you have a nice day. Bye-bye.